Good. Did I get your attention? Good morning. I'll stand back. It is 10 o'clock or a little bit after, so I'm going to go ahead and open the service with a word of prayer and welcome. Dear God, we want to thank you for this beautiful day. God, you give us so much beauty in this earth, dear God, and you also give us things that we don't deserve. You gave us Jesus. You gave us a way to be with you one day in heaven, dear God. We pray that we would not take that for granted. We pray that we would follow those commandments to love you and then love others as you love them. And throughout this service today, we would pray over the music that will be pleasing to you. We pray for the words that are sung. We pray that our hearts would be open to the words of the music, that we would take them in. We also pray for Evan as he prepares to preach later. Dear God, give him peace and calm that only comes from you. And we pray that you would just speak through him to us. And again, would our hearts and our minds be open to what you have prepared. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're all over the place. Rock and I are quite a team. Dropping everything. All right. Good morning, everybody. Let me get this adjusted. As always, I'm very grateful to for every opportunity to stand up and preach God's word to God's people. Before I get started, let's say a quick prayer, though. God, I want to thank you for your guidance and for sustaining me through this week and through the whole of our lives as well. And thank you for teaching me about yourself, not only through your word, but through life circumstances as well. We ask that your word be worked out in our lives and in our actions as we grow in your righteousness and continue in your way. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's see. I don't want to be too loud. I don't want to get too close. I'm used to eating the mic kind of thing. Anyway, first things first, I want to acknowledge what's been talked about the last couple weeks, because when Kenny gave me kind of like ideas on what to talk about, he mentioned that my dad talked about Jesus. He handled the Spirit last week. Kind of makes sense to talk about the Father this week. I don't know. It's a, since becoming a dad, I guess, it's kind of occupied a lot of my study, and a lot of my time. So, as we dive into who the Father is and what his role is in this beautiful and symbiotic relationship that's known as the Trinity, I hope you guys start to notice that what the Bible exactly has been trying to communicate for a long, long time, millennia, about people and what their expectations are before an almighty and entirely holy God. I'm actually going to read the same passage as Kenny did last week, because as he said before, the whole Trinity is present at the baptism of Jesus. It's kind of a big deal. So let's read that. Starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you do you come to me?" And Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." I love what we see here as far as, I don't know, each of them are clearly individuals acting independently, but they all have the same essence, and in many ways they're that example of family that Jamie was talking about earlier, the thing that we're supposed to strive for, kind of like how marriage is a picture, like where you your husband and wife leave your parents and become one. That's kind of how the Trinity acts, is as one. And they're all lockstep with each other always. And I don't know, this is kind of a weird a weird thought of mine, but I, and it might be a little too deep for me even to grasp, but I absolutely love it anyway. All three of them are supernatural, which we learned in our, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist class, means above nature, means outside, outside time, outside space, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. And I kind of love the thought of these guys kind of sitting around, and this is like the equivalent of their weekend plans, because they are so like outside this thing. Like, I don't know, that's just how they like to party, I guess, is to go and create a universe to communicate love to that universe, to teach them the importance of grace and forgiveness and justice and the redemption of what was lost. And that's just a beautiful, amazing picture of seeing life. There's no real explanation for true holiness except by God. And I love the clear love and cohesion shared in their relationships. Honor from the Son, support from the Spirit, and pleasure from the Father. He sees the plan coming to fruition. Sending the Son as a propitiation for our sins. God, it's so charming and clever and winsome and glorious. All of it, it just, they all see each other as a valuable and necessary part of the redemption of the world. And I mean, even if you just look at salvation itself, each aspect, there are three phases, it's often said. And it seems like each one is like built on each one of them. Justification primarily belongs to Jesus, I would say, as his sacrifice counts us as righteous under the law. Sanctification is accomplished through the aid of the Spirit working through us, working out our righteousness in our daily lives. And glorification happens when the Father finally invites us in, and we get to live in the light of his glorious grace forever and live perfectly righteous lives. And all that has to do with God including us in that righteous plan, redeeming us back, buying us back, and making sure that it gets worked out in our hearts. Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of the resurrection, and by that title and authority, Jesus becomes our example for how to honor God the Father with our obedient action. That is the gift that we've been given, is obedience. I know not everybody thinks of that, but we've been given this obedience as a gift that repeated and abundant opportunities to be truly righteous are rare in this world. And I view them as repeated and abundant opportunities for repeated and abundant life. And speaking of righteousness, it's not lost on Jesus what the point of him being baptized is. He tells John as much in verse 15. Let it be so now, thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, he says. Essentially, he's saying, John, you were filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, man. You know who I am, and you know why that's important. So come on, let's do this thing. The whole world's watching. And I so intensely desire to honor my Father that no matter who you know me to be and how unworthy you feel, you kind of have to baptize me, man. I mean, what's he going to say? He's John the Baptizer. That's his thing, man. Can't really argue with, I don't know. It seems like Jesus' logic is undeniable here. Can't really argue with the man who made the universe and expect to win. Though many do, John the Baptist did not. He conceded. And again, with Jesus being the first fruits, the righteousness that the Father called Jesus to is the very same that we're expected to live up to. The Father is the one that sent the Son. And I think that could be where our greatest lesson lies. We don't really obey out of fear of failure, fear of punishment for failure. We obey to bring that guy, that magnificent and amazingly righteous dude, to whom we owe everything, the absolute greatest pleasure that we can possibly bring. Our holiness and our being set apart come about only by following the example laid out by Christ. We would be so lost as far as even having a goal to shoot for, if not for this perfect picture of a father's approval and a son's dutiful submission. When people say our righteousness comes only from God, they mean this simple fact. Do what makes your heavenly Father smile, and he will smile. So, to move on from this point, I'm going to do kind of a cliche thing that I always hated when my dad did. I'm going to talk about my kids. So, I don't really feel bad about this one because it's all about fathers and sons kind of thing, but still. Since becoming a father, God still finds novel ways to teach me about some of my attitudes. And not only towards him and others, but life. And he teaches me those things through the actions of my kids. I certainly have a much more accurate idea of what makes God displeased. Because with four kids, it seems like they're constantly trading off with each other on who's testing mom and dad's patience. That's how it seems. I know it's not like that. They're not doing it on purpose. Or maybe they are. I don't know. sometimes, maybe. I don't know. It's inconclusive. We taught Brody a new word at camp. We were at the park. All the other kids were playing. There was a situation where it was pretty trivial and should have just been, hey, Brody, let's talk about this, and then you can go back to playing, you know. And he decided to sit and argue with me and tell me how I was wrong. And, you know, he learned the word obstinate. the word of the week. That's right, the word of the day. Obstinance is the refusal to change one's own ideas or actions despite being given evidence to do so. It was the hill he chose to die on. I wouldn't have. And Kenny was there while it was happening. It was very silly from our perspective, but also pretty sad to see because he could be out there enjoying all this. And it's a reminder that there have been hills that I've tried to die on that probably didn't need to be died on. And sometimes I did my best to show God as unloving, just like Brody did that day. And that couldn't be further from the truth. All he's doing is trying to get in a relationship with me, man. And that's as simple as it gets. I don't like being made to feel sad about my kids' behavior. I would much rather enjoy their company instead of what feels like running my head into a brick wall. Feels good when you stop. That's okay. That's fair. And God has to deal with obstinate children all the time. He has children that would rather spend money on a bad habit or a new toy than spreading the gospel. Children that scream at him for something someone else did to them. And he has children who refuse to talk to him because they didn't really appreciate his answers to prayer and they don't want to change. And he even has children that are getting really, really good at judging themselves under the law instead of being redeemed by Jesus and missing the joy of the work that we've been given. Speaking of that last one, I'm going to use my oldest son now as a great big metaphor for not relying on God to tell you how good you're doing. I love watching Braxton play baseball. He did really, really well this year. He led his team with an .873 batting average, which even in AU, man, that's elite. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. It's objectively. It's not 1,000. He's not batting 1,000, but you know. Like, think of it this way. Out of every 20 at-bats, he hit the ball 17 times. So, you know. And then there's the other three, though. Every time he strikes out, he looks so incredibly dejected. And he just, you know, walks back to the dugout like he, you know, struck out for the 17th time. You know. Yeah. You'd think it was reversed. And I had to take him to side after a game where he didn't strike out once but twice. That didn't happen very often this year. And I had to fill him in on a little secret about professional ball players and how if you hit 3 out of 10, you're making millions and millions and millions of dollars. Mm-hmm. You're the best. In fact, I looked it up. The highest single season average was .466, less than half the time. And it was back in 1943 before they were throwing canned heat. So I'm just, that's as best as any of those guys can do. And you're almost doubling that. So let's have a little perspective. Don't be too hard on yourself. And then I turn around and feel horrible because I'm leaving my kids with my dad next week and I won't be here. But you know what I mean? I don't know. It's like, what have I learned from my son's discontentment? Seems like nothing. But, I don't know, writing this sermon has helped maintain that perspective. I expect perfect attendance for myself here at church, but I don't have nearly the same attitude at work. I can miss a day there. It's not a big deal. But then we're supposed to do whatever we do as unto the Lord. So it's kind of wild when you think about, you know, what makes God smile, what actually makes him smile. And if we think of sin in terms of those batting averages, I'm sure there'll never be anyone that bats 1,000 over the span of their life. And on their own, the best mark they can ever hit is less than half. I'm thinking. Just like a professional ball. Accepting the value that's available to us, though, or accepting the help that's available to us, can get that average way higher, though. And maybe up to .873. Or, even better, it will bless God, and he counts it as 1,000 anyway. Which is the point. If one is to be righteous, he or she must not have any sin. And that's the goal of this whole thing. The gospel, the condescension of God to man, the presentation of sacrificial love, all of it is to foster a culture and a people that are both cleansed of the sin they've already committed and free from the possibility of future sin entering the picture. That's the goal. That's the goal. It doesn't happen for us immediately, which is the sanctification part. A people that honor God, not just with their lips, but with their hearts and with their obedience. And a people that God takes great pleasure in when his instruction and his guidance are considered as a required part of life. So, with that, I think that's all I've got. I appreciate you guys letting me stand up here and talk. We'll invite the praise team up. And let's pray. God, I want to thank you for being our Father and showing us through the example of your Son just how simple it is to make you smile, even though it's not easy for us to do. I pray that as we go from here, we worry a lot less about batting 1,000 and a lot more about doing our absolute best to rely on you and undo the sin in our hearts. I pray for the fathers here that long to be pleased with their sons. And I pray for the sons here that aim to honor their parents. Daughters too. God, thank you for everything. In your holy name, amen. And for these people and this family that you've helped create, this family that is built around you, you're the foundation forever and ever. And God, as we go from here, keep that not in the back of our mind, keep it in the front. We trust you with everything. Thank you. In Jesus' name.
No, don't turn it off. Oh, you can leave the screen on if you want. Just want to remind you all to come down to the park for the baptism. We have two to baptize today. And if you would like to get baptized, please let me know. We can also do three or four, whatever it takes. So there'll be plenty of food. So.